Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We live in a world that is a very fearful world. Not only do we live in a fearful world, we live in a world that seems to take pleasure in the fact that it motivates people by fear. There are many things that are going on around the world today, in our country today, where fear is just the norm. We are afraid for the future. We're afraid economically. We're afraid politically. We're afraid religiously. We're afraid in so many different ways. And again, as I mentioned, the sad thing is so many people like to perpetuate that fear because they want people to stay under the thumb of fear. They want people to stay in line because of fear. They want people to not speak up because of fear. They want people to even speak up about certain things because of fear. And so how do we, as followers of Christ, navigate a world that is full of fear? And let me go ahead and say, perspective-wise, there are people around the world who are having far more fearful situations than we can even imagine right now here in our own country. But how do we and how do the followers of Christ navigate this idea of fear? Well, there is a biblical answer, and that biblical answer is boldness. And today I want us to look in Acts chapter 4, and I want us just to go through an account of what happens with Peter and John, two of the followers of Christ. Christ has already been crucified, resurrected, and he's already risen back to heaven. And we find that Peter and John, if you look back in Acts chapter 3, we find that there is a man who was not able to walk, who was healed by Peter and John. And because of that, a great audience gathered around, and Peter and John began to preach Jesus to the audience. And people began to make decisions to follow Christ. Thousands of people, the Bible tells us, just at this one moment, were coming to Christ because they saw this man. Everyone knew the man could not walk. It had to be a miracle. And God authenticated his message brought by Peter and John by performing this miracle. And now they are sharing the gospel with people, and people are turning to Christ. Now, the Jewish leaders didn't like this. So the Jewish leaders gather Peter and John, and they have them arrested. They hold them overnight. And the next day, they bring them before the gathered Jewish leaders, and they ask them the question, by what power or by whose name did you do this? And that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 4. So in Acts chapter 4, we're starting with verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means that this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation in no one else, and for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So Peter and John then leave. They're released because they can't do anything with them. So they release them and they go back to their friends and they tell their friends everything that had happened. And that results in a prayer meeting. And their friends and Peter and John, they gather together and they begin to pray to the Lord God of the universe. And then later on in their prayer, starting in verse 29, we find this. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats," the Jewish leaders, "look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that today you would speak to us from your word, and we ask that you would encourage us. We ask that you would challenge us. And Father, if anybody here is wrestling with that concept of boldness, or maybe hasn't even considered the necessity of boldness, then I ask today, Lord God, you would speak very, very clearly to them, to each heart, to us, and that we would leave understanding what it means to be bold in you, for you. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, this passage we're looking at gives us a few kind of key characteristics about boldness, some things that we can know with certainty about the boldness that comes from God. And the first one we find is this: know that Jesus is the reason for your boldness. The reason that you can be bold, the only reason you can be bold, is because of Jesus. Notice in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So there was something about their boldness that helped them recognize this is not normal. There's something about their boldness that helped them say, these people have been with Jesus. They're uneducated and they're common, but they're bold. What could cause that? They understood. Even the religious leaders said they had to have been with Jesus. We've recognized this. That comes from Jesus. We know what this looks like. That comes from Jesus. We know that this is not something of human doing. This came from Jesus. The reason that we can have boldness today is because of Jesus. Now, let's understand what we mean by that. The reason we can have boldness is not because, well, I know where I'm going, and I know the person that I believe in, I know that I'm saved, and so I can be bold. Well, that's part of it, but we need to get a little deeper than that. I believe the answer is found in the book of Ephesians, where Paul writes this about Jesus. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, in whom, that is, in Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Notice what he says. We have boldness and access through Jesus. What does that mean? Boldness and access. What is he talking about, that access? We have access to God the Father. So that should make me bold because I have access to God the Father. Well, let's take it one step further. Why do we have access to God the Father? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus. What did the sacrifice of Jesus do? It paid for our sins. It all goes back to the gospel. Because the point is this: if the one thing that is the most terrifying thing, that is facing a holy God and receiving his perfect wrath for my sin, if that most frightening, most terrifying, most horrific thing has been dealt with finality because of the sacrifice of Christ, why should I be afraid of anything else? Because the most frightening thing that I could ever face, the wrath of God, that is the most frightening thing. The most frightening thing I could ever face has been dealt with, and I'm never going to face that because of the sacrifice of Christ. Then I don't need to be afraid of speaking his name. I don't have to fear what's somebody going to do if they don't like what I say, if I'm being bold. I don't have to be afraid if I'm a political leader. I don't have to be afraid of, if I live for Christ, what's going to happen at the ballot box. If I'm a business leader, I don't have to be afraid. Well, I'm afraid I won't get that business deal if I'm bold for Christ. I'm afraid for my livelihood. You don't have to be afraid for your livelihood if you are standing upon the promise that Christ has already successfully and completely dealt with the penalty for our sin. I don't have to worry about classmates if I'm going to take a bold stand for Christ and worry about what somebody going to do to me or what somebody going to say. Am I not going to get invited to this party? Am I not going to be in this social circle? Am I not going to be accepted by these neighbors? Am I not going to be received well by this individual if I'm bold for Christ? No, that is nothing compared to the wrath of a holy God that we would face without Christ. And the reason for our boldness is found in Christ. Could it be said that your boldness is a reflection of the fact that you have to have been with Jesus? That people look at you and they go, that person must know Jesus. That person must know something I don't know. Because they're bold in a way that I haven't seen. This is why the writer of Hebrews writes this. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can boldly go before the throne of God to go before our Father and ask Him for help whenever we have need. Why? Because I'm so great? No. Because Christ paid the ultimate penalty. And so now I can come boldly before God. If I can come boldly before God, now that doesn't mean disrespectfully, that doesn't mean flippantly, but I can come boldly before God my Father, and if I can enter into the presence of my God, who is my Father by the blood of Christ, if I can enter into His presence, you mean to tell me that I'm going to be afraid of Joe Schmo who doesn't like something that I say? Not hardly. Not at all. The difference is, so many times we fail to recognize who we are in Christ. We don't recognize who we are. We don't recognize what has already been accomplished by the sacrifice of Christ. And yet we try to work it up. We try to do it ourselves. We try to reach a point where we say, I think I got just enough Jesus. We don't have enough Jesus to make us bold, but we have just enough Jesus that we think is going to save us whenever we die. There's a difference. There's a big difference in that. It's the difference in commitment and surrender. A lot of people can be committed. Well, I'm committed to church. Yeah, but are you surrendered to Christ? Because if you're surrendered to Christ, you'll be committed to church. Sure. But we try to do it the other way around. If we can just get them committed and then eventually maybe they will surrender. That's not the way you see it working in the Bible. You see people surrendering. Jesus is saying, okay, drop everything, forget everything, follow me. I'm the only thing worth anything. Follow me. Drop it all. He doesn't say, well, give up as much as you can right now, and then later on you can give up more. He doesn't say that. He's not after people to be committed. I've heard people say over and over again, I've heard people say, you know, about East Haven, I've heard, well, we just need to be more committed. No, we don't. We need to be more surrendered. There is a difference, a huge difference in commitment and surrender. Because whenever you're surrendered, no, the rest of the stuff really matters. When you're surrendered, all the rest of the stuff falls in place. But when you're committed, you're just trying harder. I was listening to the report from a guy from Iran. He was a church leader in the house church in Iran. It's an underground church. One of the biggest churches in the world right now is growing in Iran. And he was explaining it's the difference in a disciple and a convert. Listen to what he says. Disciples forsake the world and cling to Jesus till He comes. Converts don't. Disciples aren't engaged in a culture war. Converts are. Disciples cherish, obey, and share the Word of God. Converts don't. Disciples choose Jesus over anything and everything else. Converts don't. Converts run when the fire comes. Disciples don't. There's a difference in being committed and being surrendered. There's a difference in just being a convert and being a disciple. And we can be bold because you see that they recognize there's something going on in Peter and John that has to be related to Jesus. It has to be. Now, can I just take a moment and address what boldness is not? Boldness is not being a jerk. Okay? That's as clear as I know how to say it. Because I know a lot of times people are like, well, I'm just real bold. No, you're not. You're just being a jerk. There's a difference. You know, there are people who can be jerks for Jesus, right? That should be a t-shirt. Nobody wants to wear it, but that should be a t-shirt. You know who I'm talking about. You know, it's the people that they're just, you know, that you sit there and you think, oh, you know, if Jesus is like you, I mean, if you're being transformed in the likeness of Jesus and this is Jesus, then this is wrong. So being bold is not about being a jerk. Not at all. When you read about Peter and John here, that's not how they're acting. They're not being jerks. They're being bold, but they're not being jerks. They're speaking the truth and they're speaking it in love. But let me tell you another thing that's not boldness. It's not boldness when we say this, well, Jesus has done so much for me, and I owe him so much. So how could I not speak for him after all that he's done for me? Now I'm just going to go ahead and confess. I've preached that before, years ago in the past. I have. I've preached stuff like that. But can I tell you the problem with that? It's just not biblical. And I know you say, well, yeah, I think it is. No. Let me show you why it's not. When we say, well, Jesus has done so much for me, how can I not speak for him boldly? Because it's like I owe him so much for what he's done on the cross. Okay, first of all, there is nothing that I can do to repay that. And secondly, it's not a matter of I owe him. It is a matter of I am owned by him. He bought me. So it's no longer, oh, I just feel like, I'm going to try to make up for it. I'm going to try to do as much as I can because I feel so indebted. No. I'm not indebted. I'm a possession. So whatever he wants me to do, I do. Because now I belong to him. That's a big difference in I'm indebted to you, Jesus, and I belong to you. You do with me as you please. I don't owe you. You own me. And so now I'm your possession and I am at your disposal. And Lord God, if you want me to speak boldly, I'll speak boldly. If you want me to go somewhere, I'll go somewhere. If you want me to do something, I'll do something. You just name it, I'll do it. I'll obey your word. I just love you. I'm just surrendered to you. That is what biblical boldness comes from. Recognizing that the wrath of God has been paid for by Christ, and then recognizing that I'm not my own and I belong to him. And whatever he says goes because I'm his now. He bought me with a price, his own blood. We know that Christ is the reason for our boldness. The second thing we find is this. We need to ask God to give us boldness. Ask God to give you boldness. Look at verse 29. They pray, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Notice what they don't say. Lord, shut up our critics. Just shut them down. Shut them down so they don't say a word. Move them out of the way so I don't have to deal with them. That's not what he said. He says, look on their threats and then give us the boldness to speak truth. You look at their threats. Because it's not that Peter and John recognize the threats aren't directed ultimately toward them. It's directed toward God and his work. His truth. So they're like, God, you look on their threats because you know, God, they're threatening you. So since they're threatening you, you deal with that. You just give us boldness and we'll just speak your truth. That's what we should be asking God for. We should be asking God for boldness. How is it that in Psalm 27, we have the psalmist writing, and the psalmist is writing about the strength that is found in God. Listen to Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And the reason for that comes down to this. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. The psalmist understands, I'm praying, I'm asking to just dwell there in the presence of God and be there and be able to behold his beauty and be there and be before him and understanding God's going to take care of all the rest. When we go to God, we should be asking God for that same type of confidence to be able to say, it doesn't matter if war arises against me, I'm going to be confident in you, Lord. It doesn't matter what trouble comes, I'm going to be confident in you. I'm just going to rely completely and totally upon you, God, regardless of what happens. And I'm going to pray that you will grant me boldness to speak. There are some of you, okay, I know you do it because I do it myself. Have you ever done this? Of course you have. You laid in bed at night and you've replayed that situation from earlier in the day or from earlier in the week. And then you stop the footage at this appropriate moment where you didn't say anything. And you splice in the new corrected footage of you going, and then I said so-and-so. And the whole thing worked out, right? Because you spoke up. And you replay those things with the corrected, edited version going on in your head. If only I had said so and so. If only I had thought to say this. And it's not all, I'm not talking about just snappy comebacks. I'm talking about wise words. If only I had just said that. Do you know what? In some cases, it may be that if we had prayed for boldness, God would have granted us that boldness to say exactly what needed to be said in that moment. And let me just go ahead and say, sometimes we think if we speak boldly, we think, oh, we're going to speak boldly and everything's going to work out. And everybody's going to be like, oh my goodness, you're completely right. How wrong I've been. I'm so sorry. No. That doesn't always work. Sometimes it infuriates people. You find Jesus, he spoke boldly, you know, and that a lot of people did not like that. But we must understand that we should be praying for boldness. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And then he tells the church at Ephesus, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, just pray for my boldness. Paul could be praying, pray that these chains will be, I'll be released from these chains and I'll be able to go about my business and then I'll stay out of trouble. That's not what he prays. He says, I'm praying that I will speak boldly and I'm asking you to pray the same thing for me, that I will preach and speak the gospel boldly. It's the reason that I'm in these chains. It's the reason I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to continue to preach the gospel boldly. Could it be said of you that you pray for boldness? We're desperate for boldness. We should be praying daily, God, make me bold. But the reason that we have boldness is Christ. That's the ultimate reason we can have boldness. We pray to the Father that He would grant us boldness. But it's the Holy Spirit working in us who empowers that boldness and allows us to continue in it. So we should trust the Holy Spirit to sustain your boldness. We can't work it up and sustain it on our own. We'll grow tired. We'll grow weary. We'll get frustrated. But we have to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God living within us to sustain the boldness that He wants to give us. Look in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Notice that. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It was a continued thing. It was something they endured in. It wasn't that they they spoke the word of boldness one time and then they just left it. They continue to speak boldly. It was a continual thing. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You find throughout the book of Acts that when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, in some of the cases, people speak in tongues. In some of the cases, there's great miracles performed. But you find in all the cases, every time someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a bold public witness for Christ. That's the common denominator. Every time somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a bold public witness for Christ. And the reverse could be true. Where there is not a bold public witness for Christ, there must not be the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, if the Holy Spirit is not filling us, then that means there's something in the way of the Holy Spirit doing that, which means I haven't surrendered those areas of my life to Him so that He can control me. So it all comes back to, again, that whole surrender commitment thing. I'm just going to be more committed to be bold. No, we are more surrendered to Christ. And when we surrender to Christ and we relinquish control to Him, then the Holy Spirit so fills us and controls us that the Holy Spirit grants us that boldness to be able to speak God's truth in a bold way. And we find that they continue to speak boldly for God. Earlier in the book of Acts, we have this promise from Jesus, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we read that and we say, oh, they're going to be his witnesses. And they're going to be his witnesses because they have power, because the Holy Spirit has filled them. That word witnesses is the word from which we get our word martyr. Martyrs. Very literally, you will be my martyrs in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And they were. You look up the list of the apostles, how they died, the regions they died in. They died in Jerusalem. They died in Judea and Samaria. They died at the ends of the earth. They died going out and sharing the gospel. They were witnesses, yes, and they were martyrs too. Converts don't run toward martyrdom. Disciples do. I was listening to a report from a guy that was talking. I mentioned the Iranian church earlier. He was talking to a couple that were leaders in the Iranian church. And this husband and wife were living in America for a number of years. And they were free. I mean, they were free to worship. They could go to whatever church they wanted to go to. And the wife told the husband, we have to go back to Iran. Now, you could be jailed, persecuted, all sorts of things could go on if you're serving Christ back there, if they find out. And she said, we have to go back to Iran. Now, the first thing I thought when I heard that was, I bet it was because she was like, but I need to tell all these people who don't know about Jesus. That wasn't her main motivation. The motivation was this. She said, in America, she was finding that she was growing apathetic in her faith. And back in Iran, where they had to live by their faith from day to day, she realized her faith was so much deeper and richer and stronger. But in America, it was just easy to seek comfort and to lay back and not have her faith developed. That's incredible when you think about it. Because, listen, if we as a church cannot be bold in Lincoln County, at one point in time per capita, I am told, more churches per capita than any other county in the nation at one point in time. If we can't be bold for Christ day to day in our environment, then there is no way that we would be bold if persecution came. Y'all, there is no reason that we should not be utterly and completely bold and on fire for Christ in the area in which we live. There's no reason. None whatsoever. When it comes right down to it, that's the apathy and the carelessness, or just the, whatever. We're not converts. We're to be disciples. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I don't want God to be ashamed of me. And that's what he says. Well, maybe there's another meaning. It says ashamed. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, not just ashamed of Jesus, because sometimes we'll say, well, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And my words, he says. If we're ashamed of the words of Jesus, if we're ashamed of the message of Jesus, if we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, then he says, when I come in glory, I'll be ashamed of you. We cannot afford to live without boldness. God calls us to be bold people for him. The ultimate price, the ultimate fear has been settled on the cross because of the sacrifice of Christ. How can I not be bold? If I'm asking my God, my Father, to grant me boldness, how can I shun that whenever those opportunities come? And if I am being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and I go before God and I say, God, I'm asking you to grant me boldness, and I put to death, I crucify my own flesh so God can fill me by his Holy Spirit, and I am being controlled by the Holy Spirit, I will be bold. It will happen. It absolutely will happen. Why? Because God is bold. And why can I understand that Jesus will not be ashamed? Because God is not ashamed of himself. And if the Holy Spirit is living within me and controlling me, and I am speaking the truth of the Word of God accurately by the power of the Holy Spirit, then God agrees with God. God agrees with his Word. And so therefore, God's not going to be ashamed of himself, because if it's him doing the work and not me, I don't have anything to worry about. So this week, when you go out and you're at your business, or you're in your classroom, or you're at wherever it is that you may find yourself, whether it's the gym or the grocery store or standing in line in Walmart, wherever you may find yourself, you can be bold for God. Yeah, but what if somebody says something? Can I give you a truth? People are always going to say something. It doesn't matter if you do everything perfectly. Take Jesus. He was perfect. And people said stuff about Jesus. And he's perfect. For goodness sake. It doesn't matter what you do or don't do. There's always going to be somebody who's not going to be happy about it. At least you might as well give them something eternal to gripe about. Period. So be bold for God. Be bold for Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. And then go out and live boldly for him. And if people don't like it, okay, they don't like it. But they need to take it up with the one who originated the message, not us. I'm just the messenger. But I'm the messenger who is filled with the messenger. So I go out and I allow God to do whatever God wants to do. I'm not a convert. You're not supposed to be a convert. We're supposed to be disciples. And disciples are witnesses for him, even if that includes laying down our very lives so that the message will continue and perpetuate by his power. My life doesn't even compare with the worth of the gospel. Period. None of our lives collectively compare to the worth of the gospel. I'm talking about our physical, human, temporary lives. The gospel is far greater and it's far more important. So there is a world that is desperate for boldness and doesn't even know it. Not looking for it, not asking for it, and really doesn't want it, but needs it. And we need to go out and we need to be bold people, bold disciples, bold witnesses for Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask you to grant us boldness. We ask that you would do a work in each one of us so that we recognize the great need that we have to be bold for you. It does not matter what anybody else says. If we are accepted by you, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. If the greatest debt we could ever owe has been paid for in full and we operate from a place of grace, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter how anybody else tries to motivate us, whether it's by guilt or shame or by any other method. You've already dealt with that. So, Lord God, we are not going to allow people to motivate us by means that originate in something that you died to save us from. So, Father, we ask now that you would just grant us to be your disciples, not just converts. Not people who have made a decision, but people who are surrendered to you. Not people who are committed to do a program or committed to come to church, but people who are completely and totally sold out to the person of Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you would do a work in us so that people we come in contact with would say, that person must have been with Jesus. That person must spend time with him. So I pray that you would do that for your glory. It's not about us. We are possession. You own us if we are your followers. And so, Father, today I just pray that you would help us to be a bold people. And Father, for anybody here today or anybody listening that they've never made a decision to follow you. They've never surrendered to you. They're not disciples. I pray that today would be the day that you would grant them exactly the revelation of you so that they would recognize you for who you are and you would show them that they need you more than anything else. You sent your son to die in our place to settle that debt that we could never pay. And if we come to you in repentance and in faith, you save us. You transform us. You save us from sin. You save us from death in the grave. You give us a permanent home with you in heaven. And in the meantime, you call us to be your disciples and to tell others about the hope that we have from day one. So, Father, I pray you would do just that. For those who need you, meet them. For those who need to be challenged and awakened, I pray that you would rouse us. And for those of us, Lord God, that are seeking what your will is for our lives, may we surrender everything to you and allow you to use us as you best see fit. Because we are your children. We are your purchased possession. We are the ones who you have indwelt by your Spirit to carry your message and to send it forth. So may we be found faithful. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, maybe you have a decision to make. Maybe you need to come forward and pray. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. Maybe you need to say, today is the day that I need to receive Christ. Maybe you need to join the church, be baptized. Or maybe it's a host of other decisions. Maybe you need to come and just pray today and say, God, today, I'm asking you to grant me boldness so that I may be a true disciple of Christ.